The Rescue Worker, a lifelong transformational journey of Jesus' apprentices, learning to love, serve, and be like the Master. Experiencing Jesus in the Gospel of Luke with Dr. Douglas Pereira.
Hello, welcome to the fifth week of Experiencing Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. I'm glad that you have joined us, the Rescue Worker community, this community of Jesus apprentices. We are on this lifelong transformational journey to become like the Master, loving and serving like Jesus. It is good to be with you today and to start studying chapter 3 of the Gospel of Luke. Well, as you know, Jesus' apprentices, they have a model, a theme for their life. And the model for Jesus' apprentices is, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you must love your neighbor as yourself. We need to live by this model. That means, what is the heart of Christianity? Loving God with all we have and with all we are. Loving our neighbor and loving ourselves. May God help us to live that model for our lives. As you know, every week we have a new Bible verse. From the Bible verses that we are reading throughout the week, we choose one to be the Bible verse, the memory verse for us, where our goal is to repeat and memorize this Bible verse. And here's the Bible verse for this week. It comes from Luke chapter 3, verse 6. And then all people will see the salvation sent from God. Luke is presenting the message, the salvation of God, being available for all people, and everyone would understand and see that salvation. Well, before we go and start studying chapter 3, and today we'll focus in 6 verses, so verses 1 to verse 6, I want to ask you to come with me and prepare ourselves to hear God's voice. Because every time we come to the Bible, we're coming to God's Word. We're coming to His presence. And we have messages that will try to shake us, to call to a change of life, of heart. And I do believe that somehow we are, every time we come to God's Word, we are supposed to experience that challenging aspect. If I'm coming to the Bible, I'm just for encouragement. Yes, that's important, crucial, but it's a transformational journey. We need to be challenged to be transformed. And I think there's so many aspects on today's portion that will challenging us to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And somehow, I want to be prepared so I can be sensitive, not fight against the message of transformation, a message of surrender, but to submit to this message. So at this time, I want to ask you to take a moment to reflect, to prepare yourself, to say to God that, hey, I'm here, I want to be with you, and I want to learn from you. And we know that we have access to Him. Hebrews 4:16 is clear. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we'll receive His mercy, and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. So what do you need for today? Is here in God's Word. And I pray that what we'll be studying today will be the message that God wants for you, for this day. So take this minute to pray, to prepare yourself to be in God's presence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you so much for the Word of God that gives us the promise that we can come to you at any time and you will receive us and will bless us with your presence, grace, and mercy. Lord, please be with me as I share your word. Lord, please be with those that are listening to my voice, that the Holy Spirit will translate, help to understand the real message behind the verses that we are reflecting on. Forgive our sins, Lord. Bring peace to our hearts. Give us strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, last week, or in the fourth week, we finished the fourth week with Jesus. He was 12 years old, going to the temple, and Jesus being faithful, obedient to God. And then the last verses says that Jesus continued that way of life throughout the years. Now we have a gap of a few years. More than 15 years since that account. So, on the first verse of Luke chapter 3, what we see here is Luke describing some six, let's say, landmarks, six identification marks of historical identification marks, geographic identification marks, and situational marks, right? I think we need to understand just beyond those six elements that Luke will bring here, the names of what we are reading, because Luke is trying to convey an important message here. I'll try to be briefly on these six identification marks. However, if you want to go deeper, please get a great commentary to study those. And if you need some help, I would love to suggest to you. So you can contact us through therescueworker.com. That's our website. There's a form there that you can contact us or through the social media. And I'll be glad to send you some information for you to dive in better on these elements. But let's pay attention how Luke is bringing here us to a context, a historical context, a geographic context, and a situational context, so we can understand what comes after that. And I think that context is so crucial because he's saying, hey, Jesus is real. Here's some points that you can point out: the timing, the governance, the land, and all the aspects showing the historicity of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bible or even your tablet or computer, turn to Luke chapter 3, and we go here with verses 1. And there's a few names here that probably will be hard for me to say, so have mercy on me. But let's try to understand. It was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor. Let's stop here. The first line, Luke is identifying who was the Roman emperor at the time. It's not Augustus of chapter 1. Now, on chapter 3, we have Tiberius, the second Caesar. If you remember, Augustus was the one that unified the kingdom, or Rome was the first emperor of the kingdom of Rome, right? The emperor of Rome, right? So he was known as the Prince of Peace, the savior of the empire. He was glorified and worshiped as a deity, as God. So he died. Comes the second Caesar. He's important as well. He is worshiped as well. And he's very active in the region where Jesus grew up and lived. He was so important that, for instance, the Sea of Galilee was known as the Lake of Tiberius. Right? So he was very important and honored in the region of Jesus. Okay? So the first landmark, identification mark is Tiberius. Then comes the second one. Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. So let's try to understand here. So we have one main emperor, right? The Rome, and over that we have Tiberius. So, and this now, the Roman Empire is divided in small segments, provinces, and regions. And then the emperor, Tiberius, he appoints people to rule over those regions. And the first region we see here is the region of Judea. And maybe I'll come here. So the region of Judea is the region over Jerusalem. Okay, we see here the Dead Sea. We see here the Mediterranean Sea. So the region of Judea. So Pontius Pilatus, he was the governor for Rome for this region. Even though he was responsible for his region, he lived here. Just here on the top, on Caesarea, the maritime Caesarea, close to the shore, a beautiful city, right? And so for the festivities, he would come to Jerusalem. He had another house here, but his main dwelling place was on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, okay? So that was his region. Then the Bible tells us that another one, so the first was Tiberius, the second Pilate, and then Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. So here we have the son of the great Herod, okay? That great Herod was the one that was alive when Jesus was born. According to Matthew, the one tried to kill the babies, right? And Jesus had to flee with his family to Egypt for some time, right? He was the great builder. He rebuilt the temple of Jerusalem. Many of the great archaeological sites, even today in Israel, were built by the great Herod. Okay, Masada, for instance, is one of them. So he died as well. So now he has two children ruling over some regions of that area of the Roman Empire. And the first one is Herod Antipas, and he's ruling over Galilee. And Galilee, here you have the Galilee Sea, so the Galilee, the region of Galilee, here on the top, on the north region of Judea. So Pilate was here, Herod was here. And it is important for us to keep in mind, because there is an important message against Herod, all right, by John the Baptist, against his lifestyle and the way he kind of stole his brother's wife to become his wife. Okay? But the Bible continues. So Herod Antipas was ruler of Galilee. His brother Philip, so Herod Philip, right, was ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis. So his brother, he was on the top of Galilee, okay, on this region. And here we have Caesarea of Philippi, okay, as the capital, here on the north, today in the border of Israel and Lebanon. And Caesarea Philippi was a very important city to the point that Jesus took the disciples to this city before he started his last journey to Jerusalem for the last Passover and the weekend that he died and resurrected. So he took his disciples from Galilee to the capital of the region of that Philip was governor, right? And there he asked the question, who do you say I am? Right? And people say, oh, you're Elijah, you're the John, you're the prophet. And then Peter says, no, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one that the Hebrew Bible point out. And Jesus says to Peter, yes, that revelation didn't come from you, came from the Holy Spirit. And upon this rock, upon this revelation, upon this truth of the Messiah, I'll build my kingdom. Right, all this account happens at Caesarea of Philippi on the north. That's not the Caesarea where Pilate lived, right? The Caesarea where Pilate lived was the Caesarea at the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. That's the Philippi, the capital. So Luke's trying to identify the regions, the locations, the people. Hey, Jesus lived on this time and this era, right, over this rulership. Okay, so he was the fourth indication of location and people and person, right? Then comes a fifth one, right? And says Licinius was ruler of Abilene. And Abilene was the region over that my map doesn't have here. So Lebanon, right? They say from the Damascus to the Lebanon hills, so the large region here. So Luke's trying to convey us where he was and the people around, who's in the rulership, and then he points the last one, verse 2, of those six identifiers, right? Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. So it is interesting because before and according to the biblical laws, the high priest was a question of family. A specific family supposed to be the high priest of Israel. Okay, but with Herod, he decided to appoint himself the high priests. To the point that from, I think, 26 BC, so before Christ, until the destruction of the temple, we have a list of 28 high priests. That's the list, right? Because now it's not based on family, it's based on people with connections with the politics. And now you be the high priest. So people would consider Annas the high priest, but Herod said, no, it's not him, will be his son-in-law, Caiaphas, and he was a Sadducee. He was very close to Rome, in partnership with Rome, corruption. So what I can see or point out about these six identifiers is about a time of idolatry, where men were worshipped as gods, deities. It's a time of oppression. Okay, is a time of persecution. It is a time of spirit compromises, where the church and the state are together, not for the sake of the church, but for the sake of the state. It is a time where oppression, corruption were ruling over the land. And we need to keep that in mind. So it's on this kind of background that what happened something. So second part of verse 2. At this time, right, that Luke just described, a message came from God. So who intervenes during corruption? Who intervenes when there's oppression? Who intervenes when there's idolatry? Who intervenes when the religious life is just fake, a facet? God. So Jesus is the intervention of God. There is no doubt. But God intervenes in different ways. And this time he intervenes here. How he intervenes? At this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. Now, Luke gives us a connection to the chapter 1. Hey, Zechariah, John, remember of them? And somehow here is the reason he points out the story of John, to tell the story of John, because he's preparing for this moment. When God intervenes, God comes and sends a message to John, the son of Zechariah. He was at least 6 months older than Jesus, the son of Elizabeth. He's living in the wilderness. Okay? And let's continue here. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River. Let's just stop here for a second, because I think the geographic location here is important for us to understand what Luke may be describing to us. So back here to the map. So here is the Dead Sea, okay? And here in the Dead Sea, you have a region. You see it's kind of this kind of color, right? Brown color. That is the desert. So the Judean desert. But here is the Jordan River. The Jordan River finishes at the Dead Sea. And it starts on the hills of in Lebanon today. Comes and gives water to the Galilee Sea and runs up to the Dead Sea. So on this region, and the Jordan River is kind of the boundary, the natural boundary between Israel and Jordan today, okay, is the Jordan. And here on this area of desert, and be to the two sides, right? So of the Jordan, John was baptizing. And on this side of the Jordan, the side of Israel, I want to call attention to two locations. One here, just beside the Dead Sea, it's called Qumran. And just north here is Jericho. Okay, so why should I call that location to your attention? Because two things. And Qumran, have you heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls? Yeah? So the Dead Sea Scrolls come from Qumran. Qumran was a camp of a group, a religious group called Essenes, right? They consider that the religion in Jerusalem, the high priest, was compromised, and they had to go aside, not be among the corruption, live in the desert and try to be pure. They believe in being perfect. So they live in a community just for men. Women were not allowed, and they would go through process of cleaning themselves at least 3 times a day. So on the Qumran archaeological sites, you have many mikvahs or places for cleaning, and they take kind of a baptism or a bath 3 times a day for spiritual cleanliness. Okay, so some people even suggest that John came from that camp. We don't know, but his lifestyle mirrors a lot of things from them. Okay, so John is on that region, and it's just over Jericho. And Jericho is so important because that was the first city that they crossed the Jordan River. And that's another aspect that I want to touch here, because what John is bringing is somehow a message of Exodus, okay? But in Jericho in Jesus' time, that was the main city of the Levites and priests in Jesus' time. They lived there. They would go by the Jericho road to Jerusalem for their service at the temple for a week, and then they would come back to Jericho, right? Some scholars suggest that they had around 20,000 Levites and priests living in Jericho. Okay, so Jericho was the spiritual city, right? The religious city of Israel. So on that city, close to the Quran, on the both sides of Jordan, John comes with a message. And what is the message that he brings? Well, the message is preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Wow, what a powerful message. So, on that time of corruption, on that time of oppression, on that time that the religious life, the leaders, the priests, the Levites had compromised, John comes with a message of repentance. You need to repent. Repent of your ways and find forgiveness in God. Because he's talking about the Jordan River, preaching this message of repentance, that brings us to the Exodus. The people of Israel that lived there as slavery, and they were worshiping the gods of Egypt. And God called them out to come and be a holy nation. And this holy nation, they go through a process of the water, crossing the Red Sea. There's two elements there, the spirit, the wind, and the water. And that experience for the Jewish mind is an experience of transformation. Because if you go back to Genesis 1, what you have? The water and the Holy Spirit, the wind, right? The Ruah, right? They are living there together in chaos. And from that experience, something new appears, right? The new world. From the experience of slaves going through the water, a nation is made. Through the experience crossing the Jordan River of over 40 years of not having believing in God, having doubts about God, now they are conquer the promised land. So this experience of navigation crossing the river is a connection with the Exodus and that experience. So John is preaching, let's repent. Let's go through this experience to be renewed. Let's leave behind the corruption, the religious life that you're living right now, and let's be real here. But John called them to be baptized. And that maybe not sound to you today as a problematic, but for the Jewish person was problematic. And why? Well, yes, the Jewish people had those purification baths that the Essenes and Quran did at least three times a day. As you go to Jerusalem, to the road that takes you to where the temple of Jerusalem was, what you see, you have those tanks for cleanness, right? And we see some miracles of Jesus around those tanks, where people, as they approach the temple, they will clean themselves spiritually to be with God. So the cleanness was very important for the Jewish people. They were familiar with that, but cleanness was not baptism. Baptism for the Jewish people were related to the process of a Gentile would become a Jewish. So you have not been circumcised, you have not worshiped God, and now you are turned to the real and true God. So you go to the ceremony of baptism. So what John is saying is that the experience that the Jewish people were living, experience, even with the temple there, even with the services there, even with the sacrifice there, was not an experience of worshiping the true God. And they were missing the point. And I do believe that somehow today, many of the Christians are missing the point, even though they are going to church every Sabbath or every Sunday, even though they are tithing, even though they are doing everything that the least says, but they don't understand the heart of Christianity. And the heart of Christianity is Jesus. We live in a Christianity without Christ, where the name of Christ is used. His name is used for many means, but we don't have an experience with him. We are not apprentices of Jesus. We are not living his life on our days and through our lives, right? And as I look around and see many aspects of today's Christianity, I see this correlation with the time of John the Baptist that called people to repent of their spiritual walk, repent to their experience with God, because what they are doing is not the right way. They are missing the boat. And somehow Christianity today, I do believe, is missing the boat. We are connected with the governments, we're connected with this and that, the politicians, but we are not connected with Jesus. We are serving others, but not Jesus. We are living according to the way of the world, but not through the way of the kingdom of heaven. So I do believe that the message of John to that time is the message for us today. Repent. And John is not preaching to repent from those people that were not baptized or not attend church. He's talking to the priests. He's talking to the Levites. Repent. Repent. We'll see later that John is talking to the government, right? And the power authorities. Repent. Repent. He's calling to a transformation. And the rescue worker is all about a call of transformation. Repent. The Christianity is much more than attending a worship service, being affiliated to a denomination or a local congregation. Christianity is about Jesus, living the life of Jesus, being an apprentice of Jesus. And if somehow that is not your experience, I want to call you with love. Repent. If your ways are not the ways of God, repent. If the way that you're serving is not the way that is based on God's word, repent. If the way that you're loving is not the way that God loves, repent. And here we finish our session for today with verse 4 to verse 6. Luke now connects for the first time directly with the Hebrew Bible, with the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, "He's the voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him.' The valleys will be filled, and the mountains and hills made level. The curves will be strengthened, and the rough places made smooth. And then all the people will see the salvation sent from God." And verse 6 is our memory verse. Don't miss the point here. The book of Isaiah can be divided in two major messages. The first major message is from chapter 1 to 39, where there is a message that it is a strong message, is a tough message, where God is telling the people what they would suffer because they had turned their back to God, what would be the consequences of their sins, and talking about how the Babylonians and other nations will come to oppress the people of Israel. So it's very tough. Isaiah 1 to Isaiah 39. But when you turn to the second major segment of the book, chapter 40 to chapter 66, what we see is God intervening and bringing people back to Him. And what we see here, those are the verses of chapter 40, the first verses of this message of restoration, consolation, bringing the people back. So John is trying to bring people back, like Isaiah had mentioned that God will do. And here there's a very interesting picture of people working in a road, make that road proper. So that's a very interesting image and illustration, because in Isaiah's time, right, when a king would come to a city, someone would go ahead and say, the king is passing by here. So the people around would come to fix the road so the king could reach their city, so the king could pass by that road. So people would come to prepare the way for the king. And what Luke's saying is, yes, that king is coming, and the worker that is preparing the way is here, John. John is preparing the way. Yes, he's working, but his work is not for himself. It's for the coming of the Messiah, the anointed one, that will restore everything, that really will forgive all the sins. So Luke points to this image, and then he says, and that's our Bible verse and memory verse, and then all people will see the salvation sent from God. The intervention from God is not John that received this message of repentance. The main intervention from God is the one, the Messiah, the anointed one that would resolve the problem. So John comes to call people to prepare the way and be prepared for the coming of the Anointed One. And today we live in a period of time that the message of John is relevant, where we need to prepare the way because the King is coming again. He's not coming as a baby, but he's coming as the King and ruler of the universe, the King and the Lord. He's coming in the clouds of heaven. So we need to prepare the way. How we prepare the way? Loving and serving like Jesus. It's not just about religious stuff, doing service, or doing the obligation, spiritual obligations. What we are seeing here is loving and serving like Jesus, living the life of Jesus. The preparation of the way is close connected of living the life of Jesus in these last days that precedes the second coming of Jesus. And this message calls you for you to be prepared. It's not time for you to play to be a Christian. It is time for you to understand what's your role as a Christian, to follow Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's not time for you to put Jesus in the last place and his kingdom in the last point or appointment of your schedule, but it's time for you to seek first the kingdom of heaven. It is time for you to die for yourself and let Jesus live in you. It is time to be apprentices of Jesus, to prepare and be prepared. So my question for you today as we close is, Are you listening to the voice of John the Baptist? Repent. Or you be like Harold, let me kill this messenger. I don't want to hear that. Second, are you preparing for the way? Are you living the life of Jesus today? And third, are you prepared? Have you submitted, surrendered to Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for the message of John. I pray that we can understand that, like similar times that John the Baptist lived, we are living right now. A time of corruption, a time of oppression, a time of religious are not being poor to the message of Christ. And we need to have Jesus back, his way, his life in our lives. We want to accept this process of repentance. We want to submit, to surrender to you. We want to be part of the workers preparing the way, living the life of Jesus, loving and serving like him. And we want to be prepared to see the King. Forgive our sins and be with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's go for our questions, for your reflection. What is happening in this passage? What stuck out to me? What can I learn about God and His kingdom? In what ways has Jesus loved and served? How should I love and serve according to Jesus' example? What specific steps can I take to apply these lessons in my life? How can I share these lessons with others today? May God bless you abundantly. May God be with you as you reflect upon the message of today. And I pray that you will repent, have forgiveness of our sins, that you be one of the workers preparing the way, and you be prepared to meet the kingdom and Jesus, the King. May God bless you. I hope to see you tomorrow as we continue this journey. Have a great day.
Experiencing Jesus in the Gospel of Luke.